I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning of verse 12. Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning of verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your law it's written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where's your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from heaven, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. As we come to this part of Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, we look to you this morning to take this part of the section of Jesus talking to the Pharisees. And Lord, that it would touch our hearts as well. Lord, that it would help us to walk closer to you. Help us, Lord, to be the children you have called us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Before we continue or consider today's scripture, perhaps it might be good to get the scene under control for these verses. It's the day after the week-long Feast of Tabernacles. Those who entered in the temple on this day would have seen workers, Levites and Pharisees, taking down the various decorations and items used during the festival. Some of them be picking up the branches, the fruit, and other things left behind by those who had come and then gone. In the inner court, the golden pitcher and the silver funnel that carried the water from the Pool of Siloam to the altar would be picked up and packed away carefully so that it can be used again next year. In the women's court, the place where the offerings were collected, as well as cleaning up, workers would be taking down four large candelabras. Each candelabra had four large golden bowls, which could be reached only by climbing up on ladders. During the 7 days of this festival, those bowls would be filled with oil, and at night they burned so brightly that one ancient Jewish source wrote, "All Jerusalem was illuminated." They served as a reminder of that pillar of fire that led the people through the wilderness. During the past 7 days, the people, even the dignified Pharisees and Levites, danced around this candelabra, holding blazing torches in their hands and singing songs of praise to God. There are a lot of memories as well as activities going on throughout the temple on this day following the Feast of Tabernacles. It was in the midst of all this activity that Jesus continued his teaching. In today's scripture, we see three different claims that Jesus made. His first claim is the second I am statement. As the workers were taking down the candelabras, Jesus made his first claim, I am the light of the world. Jesus' first I am in type statement was back in John chapter 6, when he said, I am the bread of life. Both of these I am statements would have drawn Jesus' Jewish listeners' minds back to the book of Exodus. So let me show you. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus, chapter 3. Beginning of verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. May I put it in a context just to be on the safe side. Moses, as most of you know, grew up in Egypt. When he was around 40, he fled from Egypt and ran into the wilderness. Mount Sinai and passed. This is the time now. He has not gotten old enough yet to lead the people to wander in the wilderness. So it's the in-between time. Moses is out taking care of sheep. And so chapter 3, verse 1 of Exodus. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, another name for Mount Sinai. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why this bush does not burn up. Moses gets there, he has a conversation with God. Jump over to verse 13. It says, God tells him he's going to go back to Egypt. Verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers that sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. By calling himself I am, the name that God called himself, all those that heard Jesus say those words knew that he was claiming to be God. But Jesus also was claiming to be God when he claimed to be the light of the world. For the Jews, the sun and light were symbols of Jehovah God. Psalm 84 verse 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. In Psalm 27 verse 1, David wrote, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Even in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, God is light. For our universe, there's only one sun. It's the center and the source of physical life. In a similar manner, there is only one God who is the center of all and the source of all eternal life. Unlike the temporary and stationary candelabras, Jesus is a light that never goes out and a light that is to be followed. Jesus said, he who follows me will never walk in darkness. Just as Moses called Israel to follow a pillar of light in the wilderness, so Jesus called men and women to follow him as a light of the world. To follow Jesus means to believe on him, to trust him. And if one believes and trusts in him, the results are life and light for the believer. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the unsaved are walking in darkness because they love the darkness. For that matter, one of John's major messages is that the spiritual light is now shining, but people cannot comprehend it. Turn back to the Gospel of John, back to chapter 1. The Gospel of John, or John, chapter 1, the opening verses. John chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. I am the light of the world. Once again, true to form, the Pharisees attacked Jesus and his claims. So they said, appearing as your own witness, your witness is not valid. They're thinking back to the law. For example, in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So the Pharisees refused to consider the possibility that Jesus' claims might be true. In their narrow-mindedness, he was the only witness. But actually there were others who could testify to the truthfulness of Jesus' claims. There's John the Baptist, the 12 apostles, the Samaritan woman, the miracles that Jesus had done for the last 2.5 years, the Jewish scriptures themselves, and finally, God the Father. Jesus was not, as the Pharisees claimed, the only witness who could verify his claims. But no matter what the Pharisees heard or saw, they were not going to believe. As John 12, verse 37 says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. Let me show you again one more example. Turn to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, beginning verse 19. Luke 16, beginning of verse 19. Jesus told this story, and Jesus does not call this a parable. So this is more true and not quite as a made-up story as parables are. Verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. By the way, this is not the Lazarus that was raised from the dead. That was a different Lazarus. Verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Abraham said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Some people, like the Pharisees, refuse to be convinced no matter how compelling the evidence can be. But instead of throwing his hands up into the air and giving up on him, Jesus gave his enemies proofs to support his testimony about himself as being true. First he said, I know where I came from and where I am going. Jesus had tried to tell them earlier, but the Pharisees remained ignorant of both where Jesus came from and where he was going. Later in John chapter 16, Jesus told them again, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Because of Jesus' divine origin and destiny, he was qualified to testify about himself. Jesus came from heaven. And Jesus' origin from heaven made his words dependable and true. Jesus made it clear that the Jewish leadership's judgment was not dependable because their judgment was faulty. They didn't know where he came from or where he was going. Jesus further exposed their ignorance when he said, You judge by human standards. That is according to earthly standards as sinful men in a fallen world. They didn't understand anything about Jesus' heavenly origin. Even what they thought they knew was wrong. It's kind of sad that these experts in the law, in Scripture, did not recognize their own Messiah as he stood there before them. They claimed to know the law of God, but they didn't even know the God of the law. As Jesus said earlier in John chapter 5, God's word did not dwell in their hearts, neither did the love of God could it be found in their hearts as well. Another reason that Jesus' words were dependable was based on his divine nature that was shared with the Father. In verse 16, Jesus said, I stand with the Father who sent me. Later in John 10, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. That is, God does not lie. John 1:14 says that Jesus is full of grace and full of truth. Jesus' testimony was true because he and the Father have the same nature. Neither God the Father nor God the Son can lie. They are both full of truth. Jesus then named another witness or proof when he said, my other witness is the Father who sent me. Repeating words that so upset his enemies earlier to the point of them wanting to kill him, Jesus called on the Father who sent me as a witness to the truth of his testimony. God the Father was a witness to the truth of Jesus' words. Still thinking in purely human terms, they asked him, so where's your Father? Jesus had been over and over this several times with them and really didn't answer their question this time. They weren't really searching for the truth. The very fact that they thought like they did and argued the way they did proved they didn't know God the Father at all. In Matthew 11, Jesus had said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and when no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Those who reject the Son give proof that they don't know the eternal Father. They walk in darkness. Jesus' first claim, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And with that, Jesus claimed to be God. To follow Jesus means to believe and trust him. The Pharisees' attack was, your testimony is not valid. And Jesus had two witnesses. He said his witness was true because he came from heaven and that he and the Father had the same nature. And the second witness was God the Father. Jesus then made his second claim. I'm going away. There was also a warning in this statement that those who reject him will die in their sins and not be with him, as he added, where I go, you cannot come. Basically, these adversaries are wasting their God-given opportunities by arguing with Jesus instead of trusting in him. One day soon, Jesus was going to go away and their opportunities would end. The Jews, especially the Pharisees and scribes, once again didn't try to understand. In their blindness, they thought he was planning to kill himself. See, the Jews abhorred suicide. And they believed that those who killed themselves went to the blackest part of hell. For this reason, assuming he was going to kill himself, they knew they weren't going to go there. They weren't going to be able to be with him. In his reply, Jesus refused to acknowledge the Jews' mocking suggestion that he was going to commit suicide. Instead, he repeated his warning. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Jesus pointed out that their origin, like their destiny, was altogether different from his. You are of this world. And so they were going to a place of judgment. Jesus was returning to his Father in heaven, and nobody could go there who had not trusted in him as their Lord and Savior. The reason Jesus and the Jewish leaders were going to different destinations was basically because they had different origins. Jesus came from heaven. They belonged to the earth. Jesus was in the world, but he did not belong to the world. Unmistakably, Jesus said that those who reject him cannot be saved, and you will die in your sins. It seems unbelievable that these religious experts should then ask, "Who are you?" He'd given them every evidence that he was the Son of God. He called himself God, yet they chose to reject all the evidence. Jesus' answer could be summarized in, "I'm exactly what I said." In other words, why should I teach you new things or give you another proof when you have not honestly considered the witness I've already given you? Because of their hard hearts, John wrote in verse 27, they did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, God has hidden these things from the wise and unlearned, and given them to small children instead. The evidence that was all around them was unable to pierce their stubborn, willful ignorance. Jesus then made his third claim, "I will be lifted up." When Jesus said that he'd be lifted up, he was speaking of his own death on the cross. Really, the words translated "lifted up" really have two meanings. Lifted up in crucifixion, and also lifted up in exaltation and glorification. See, Jesus saw his crucifixion in terms of glory and not just suffering on the cross. Hebrews 12:2 puts it this way, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus said that his death, resurrection, and ascension would verify every claim made for and about him, about the Messiah, if you please, by the prophets and the apostles, and would take away all doubt from any open mind as to his deity. After this, they would know who Jesus was. For example, do you remember the Roman soldier that stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus died? He said in Mark 15, verse 39, "Surely this was the Son of God." Even today, we show from the Old Testament the prophecies of both the sufferings and the glories of the Messiah as proof of who Jesus is. Jesus then made two more stupendous claims. Not only was he sent by the Father, but the Father was with him, because he always did what pleased the Father. No doubt, his enemies reacted violently to these words too. But there were some positive results as well. Less than 6 months before the cross, John writes that even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Some believed. Later, others who rejected Jesus before his crucifixion and resurrection would realize that they'd been terribly mistaken about him. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 tells us that 3,000 Jews came to receive Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus' second claim, he said, "I'm going away." The Pharisees replied, "He's going to kill himself." Jesus' answer was he was returning to heaven or to his Father. Jesus' third claim, "I will be lifted up." The results that some believed. As God, Jesus knew that his time was short. He had less than 6 months left on the earth, 6 months to proclaim the way of salvation. Salvation was and is a matter of life and of death. People live in their sins and reject the Savior will die in their sins. There's no alternative. There's no other way. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. John chapter 3. Begin verse 17. John chapter 3, beginning verse 17. Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been doing, he has been doing through God himself. Each person either receives salvation by grace or experiences condemnation under God's law. One either walks in the light and has eternal life, or walks in darkness and experiences eternal death. 1 Timothy 1:15 reminds us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and to have eternal life, Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." To believe means to believe all that the Bible says about Jesus Christ, that he's eternal and the second Son, the second person of the Trinity, that he's entered space and time as God incarnate, God, if you please, in human form, that he's born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that his death on the cross is the only sufficient substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of all who would ever believe in him, that he rose from the dead and ascended to his Father in heaven, that he now intercedes for his own redeemed people, that he will one day return in glory. These are all non-negotiable facts found in the Word of God. Thinking of the Gospels that we read, got a question. With whom did Jesus have the most issues? The religious people of the day or the outright sinners? Obviously, Jesus' major detractors were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious leadership, the very religious, the ultra-religious people of the day. Question, why? Their traditions hindered their ability to hear God's voice. They knew it all already. Their hearts and their minds were hardened to what God was trying to tell them. We need to guard ourselves so that our traditions, our preferences, if you please, don't keep us from hearing and obeying God's Spirit. And to do that as we study and hear God's Word, the Bible, we do it with an open mind and an open heart for God. Not a closed mind and a heart like the Pharisees. We need to be able to separate the negotiables from the non-negotiables. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, it's so human of us. And any of us that look with truth at history of religion, man keeps adding things to how one is saved. But Lord, you've made it easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Lord, may we recognize who Jesus really was. He wasn't just a good man. He was God. God who came down to this earth and died on a cross for us, and rose from the grave 3 days later, all because of your amazing love for us. Lord, help us to look to you and to walk with you. And help us to be quick to share the gospel message with those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.